Dave had some good advice for me, like, well, why don't you split up that chapter? As I started studying, it was like, oh, what a good idea. So we are only covering verses 1, 2, and 3 today, but it's going to have a lot of background, both for City of Corinth, but also some definitions that we need to know before we study the rest of the chapter. But I think it would be great, I will read the entire chapter, but again, we'll just be studying 1, 2, and 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, I'm sorry, maybe I wasn't very clear about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3. I apologize. So this book was written by Paul, as was Colossians, and many of the books that we've been studying over the last couple years. It's written by him in about AD 56. And Corinth is in Greece for trade. It was known for being extremely immoral. It had a very large temple to the goddess Aphrodite, which was quote, the goddess of love, and there were temple prostitutes. And my understanding is they would go through the city looking for people to go with them up into the temple, and then they would have, it was basically prostitution there. They had quite a reputation in the ancient world for just crazy wild living. In fact, people would say, you swear like a Corinthian, you know, all over the ancient world, they'd say that. Oh, you're swearing like a Corinthian. So this was a, you know, this, I think I brought this up maybe in Bible study on Wednesday. In a way, it encourages me to know that God was working in an ancient world in a wicked city like this. God is working in our world. There's a lot of wickedness in our world, in our country and around the world. God is still working. And there was a church there, like a jewel for him, right? So Paul was writing this entire letter, the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, to combat some false beliefs, immoral sexual activity in the church, and to address disunity. And then also he wanted to instruct them in spiritual gifts because they were using spiritual gifts but misusing them. And I think it's very interesting, right in the middle chapter on love. So the form of those chapters, 12, 13, 14, chapter 13 is on love. It's just like the centrality of the usefulness of the gifts is love. It's right in the center. It's easy to get excited as a new believer as you see spiritual gifts that God is giving you, and every believer has at least one spiritual gift that they're given at salvation. But let's understand the purpose of these gifts. It's to love and build up others. As we mature, let's be grateful for them, but not use them to try to lift up ourselves with a look-at-me attitude. Remember, you receive those as a gift, so they are a gift. They are unearned. They were given to you so you could help others in the church. So love is of the greatest importance to God. And what motivated him to send his son? It was love. What caused him to reach out to you, to me? It was love. If we want to do anything lasting and eternal in our lives, it must have love. It doesn't come naturally to us, God's kind of love. But the good news is that God's kind of love comes through not deserving it or being a Christian long enough, but by receiving it. Isn't that wonderful news? So get God's love for you today by receiving it. Get God's love and of love for yourselves. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have love, because what is the main fruit of the Spirit? Love. Today we focus on the supremacy of love and our desperate need for it. Paul wants us to not be fooled. Exercising spiritual gifts is good. Having the gift of tongues or prophecy or knowledge or faith are all good. But if you're not others focused and exercising them to love others with God's love, they are a sham. They're not what he intended them to be. God wants spiritual gifts exercised, but only as they are energized by the Holy Spirit with love. It's like my lamp at home on my desk. It has the gift of illuminating. No matter how great the lamp might look, that gift of illumination does me no good unless the lamp is plugged in and receiving a power outside itself. Then it does what it is intended to do. Bless me so I can read things on my desk. Love completes the circuit. So again, I usually teach a lot more verse by verse, but I'm going to give a lot more background this time. So let's talk about God's kind of love. There are four kinds of love that were in the ancient Greek, Koine Greek language. And Greek is the original language of all of the New Testament. You may not have known that. All of the Old Testament was eros, and that would be sexual, erotic type of love. Storg, or storgy, I'm not sure how to say it, is like a family bond kind of love. Philia is the brotherly, friendship, partnership kind of love. You've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Okay, and then agape, and it's interesting because this word agape was not used very much in Greek literature, but the New Testament writers kind of grabbed that, especially Paul, and then made it their own. So let's talk about this. This is from David Guzik, a quote. Agape is the fourth word for love. It's a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that loves, that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. And he's continuing to quote, according to Alan Redpath, we get our English word agony from agape. It can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing kind of love. The word has. So let's forsake our own understanding of love and learn his definition. Of course, the definition the world has for love is very different, right? So I suggest that we don't even try to appear to have this love for ourselves. Let's humble ourselves and ask for his love to flow through us. Let's give up trying to whitewash our own selfish human love and get the authentic kind, because it's eternal. Remember, we've been studying 1 John on Sunday mornings, and 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. Love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. So let's get into it. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, so you can speak in human or heavenly languages, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He's saying you can be an eloquent speaker or can be speaking with the spiritual gift of tongues, but yet miss the intent and power God intends for that gift to have. Have you ever stood beside someone playing a brass instrument, a trumpet, a tuba, a trombone, or a gong, or a cymbal, like crash cymbals? Not just this little over here. You know, this is nice and everything, but just, I mean, you know, they're just making a lot of noise and having people turn and look at me. So when you would go into a pagan temple in Paul's day, there would be certain times in their, quote, worship service where they would have, like, a gong. They would say the name of the god, and, you know, they would try to stir up the hearts of the people. But they'd have this noise to drawing attention to their false god. So it's interesting that he uses this picture here. Though I speak earthly or heavenly orations, he says, if I do not have love, I'm just noisy. So also in just these three verses, we see Paul using some literary techniques to heighten his message. So in ancient times, repetition of an idea, maybe with a slight restatement, would add emphasis. And in ancient Hebrew, if you did that three times, it was like the ultimate. That's why in Revelation it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. It's like the ultimate holiness belongs to the Lord, right? So here, he's kind of using that as a statement, because three times in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, he says, if I have all this, but don't have love, I lack. So he says it three times, kind of restating it. So we just heard it in verse 1. Here it is in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, a mystery is a secret doctrine. So even if I understand even secret doctrines, and I know everything, then he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Faith, we've come across this word, is pistis. It means belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, and faithfulness. Even if I have all that and I can move mountains with this faith that I have, but if I have not love, I am nothing. So I found that nothing here is a very interesting word. It means nothing, but it means so much nothing that you can't even, it emphatically states, in no way could you ever permit an exception. There's no exception. Without exception, I am nothing. That's pretty strong. David Guzik again says, it's not an issue of love versus the gifts. A church should never be forced to choose between love and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul is emphasizing the focus and goal of the gifts. It's love, not the gifts for their own sake. So these four gifts that he mentions here at the end of the chapter, again, it's kind of like bookends on this chapter. I mean, he knew how to write classically, right? But the truths Paul is telling us apply to all the spiritual gifts. For example, how effective would the gift of serving be without love? How about the gift of hospitality without love? How about mercy without love? We couldn't even imagine that ever, right? So all of the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in a couple different places in the New Testament require love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So now he's talking not so much about gifts anymore, but sacrificial choices in my life. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, I have nothing. So this, it profits me nothing. That word profits means accomplishes. It accomplishes nothing. It means benefits. It benefits me nothing. It means does good. It does no good. It means helps. It helps me nothing. The value is nothing. So even self-denial or self-inflicted torture has no profit if there's no love for others. We will look at some of the characteristics, but the core meaning of a true agape love is self-denial with a single-minded pursuit of the good of another person. So self-denial actually is part of the understanding of agape, but you have to have the love. So that's important. Again, Guzik, he had some really good zingers on this chapter, so I quote him again. Many Christians believe the Christian life is all about sacrifice, sacrificing your money, your life, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is important, but without love, it is useless and it profits me nothing. Sacrifice can be done with or without love. It's possible to sacrifice and be self-centered. God calls us to sacrifice like he does. Think about how he gave himself in love, how God sacrificed, well, his son, but his motive was love. Also, remember Jesus on the cross speaking with the disciple John and saying, you know, take care of my mother Mary. Okay, here's Jesus doing this incredible sacrifice, and he's loving Mary, isn't he? And giving instructions about how to take care of her. Also, remember, he said to those killing him, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. He's thinking about the people that are crucifying him. He had love with the sacrifice. He was given a heavenly vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That's in Acts 7. Then it says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the last thing he said? Forgive them. Don't charge them with this sin. So it is possible to have others-centered extreme sacrifice with love. And as I'm talking, it almost increases the pain, right? When you're doing it for love, because you're thinking of those other people. The quotations? I wonder if the agonizing part of agape increases as our love is great. I wonder. If I don't love you, I'm thinking of myself. If I love you, I have that. Maybe that's where that antagonizing thing comes in. I don't know. That's my own wondering. Anyway, this passage teaches us today that the best maturity that is, we test our maturity in our lives. It's not necessarily self-sacrifice. It's not necessarily the use of our spiritual gifts. It's love. So the more mature I am, the more I love. And let's think about the object, the focus, the intended person being loved. If we're going to love God's way, we are going to have to be involved in other people's lives. Is this true? Like God, he wants us to be absorbed, agape, with the welfare of sinful people who will maybe not love us in kind, like we are trying to love them. And they may not understand us. They may reject us. But this is what God and Jesus did for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. No matter the reaction we get, we must imitate God and step out in love. Now, this is challenging me. We can see that this kind of love requires humility because we don't know the reaction that we may get. We may be misunderstood. May the Lord make us more humble. And who do we love? Who's our neighbor? Whoever God puts in your path. Should we focus on the worthiness or the unworthiness of this person? Does God do that? No, he does not. As we talked about last time, so I'm writing this, right? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I cannot do this kind of love by myself, right? I can try myself and fail miserably, or I can please God by begging him to fill me and use me. It's all his, and all for his glory then, right? That's great. So what do I do if I get in the flesh and I yell at my kids? What if I start complaining? What if I start worrying? It's a given that you and I will sooner or later succumb to the flesh and start squirting filth at people instead of showering them with the love of God. Ah, it's going to happen. At least it's going to happen to me. So what do? It's the same old story. We stop, confess it, repent, and receive forgiveness. It's the same pattern. The same pattern. So, you know, you think about it. So I'm convicted that I can't love with agape love on my own. Great. What a wonderful reminder that it's only a gift. It can only be received. It does not come from us. So it's the same old story. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to two things, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all up. He will forgive and restore. Ask God anew to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Ask forgiveness from those you have negatively influenced. We just talked about wanting to grow in humility. This is a great way to start. I could have tried to encourage you and think about you, but I started complaining, and I probably discouraged you instead. I'm very sorry. Put a little imagination into what that other person is going through when they listen to you have your tirades or complain or worry even. I wasn't encouraging you in your faith in the Lord when I said that. And let's pray together if they're a Christian, whatever. You can apologize to Christians. You can apologize to non-Christians. Then start rejoicing and keep going. I don't know why I was writing this. And do you remember, are you too young or whatever, to remember stop, drop, and roll? Does anybody remember that? Okay, if, you know, suddenly, you know, part of your clothing gets on fire, you stop, you drop, you roll on the ground, you put it out, right? I don't know why I was thinking about that, but it works. So you're caught in your fleshly whatever. Stop doing what you're doing when the Spirit is convicting you. Don't keep going. You're all wound up. Don't keep going. You got to stop. So stop. Drop to your knees, figuratively or otherwise, and ask for forgiveness. Stop. Drop. And roll. So when you have asked the Lord for forgiveness, get up and keep going. Keep rolling. I have had many times. There was one time I don't even remember what it was, but I felt so bad. I'm like, I just want to get in my bed, put the covers over my head, and that's it. And it was a word from David, and you guys know him. He never criticizes or anything, but he just said, "So would you like us to all gather around and serve you today?" That's how he said it too. Just as nice as he could be, like, "Oh, you're right." So when we're convicted, we ask for forgiveness. Believe in faith God has forgiven you and get up. Can God still work through you today? Yes, he can. Is the day over because you do feel bad about what you did? It's not over. What's next? What is God doing? So actually, when you move forward, it means I have faith that I have been forgiven and that God can still work through me. Amazing as it can be, he can do it. So don't get too down because God is still working. Let us always remember how lavishly this agape love became a Christian. But today, he is just as lavishly flooding us with this same agape love. It's awesome. So let's pray. We thank you for this passage. I thank you for Paul's mind, his skill. But we thank you for the truth that is eternal in what he's telling us, how important love is. And also how you have provided this kind of love that we cannot get if we are walking in the flesh. It is only available when we walk in the Spirit. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We have something to share from you to those around us. Lord, give us this kind of love for especially those people that we see every day in our homes. Give us this kind of love that just gives, is not looking for repayment. It's not looking for a certain reaction. It is not reactive, it is active. Help us represent you. Fashion us, keep fashioning us into the likeness of Jesus, our highest calling. And then be like you, Lord. Thank you for the challenge of the love that we see. What a challenge. But I'm so encouraged because you can do it. You are multiplying what you had when you were walking on earth through believers today. So we pray that you would work in our hearts. Keep speaking to us as we worship you, as we meditate on you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.